Well, again, thank you for being here. Take out your message notes, and we're going to conclude our series called Uncommon, based on uncommon relationships. And we're going to finish this up today, and I want to just take a few moments to kind of set this up. Again, I want to, for those of you who were here last week, I want to publicly acknowledge and thank Church of the Highlands, where, you know, somebody said, well, do you get your material from them? Well, some of it I do. I love Pastor Chris Hodges. He's a great pastor. I love and appreciate him. And for a church like that to make their resources available, where we can use their graphics and all of that, and then use their videos for the emergencies. So, but I'm thankful for them and what all they do. So yes, some of the material that we minister and we teach from comes from there, because we're working, we're heading in that direction, but we don't quite yet have a graphics team that can do videos like that and things like that. So we're going to take advantage of people that do, amen, and that make those resources available. So again, I just want to thank them. We're talking about uncommon relationships. And the basic gist of this, as you've heard from myself and from Chris last week, is the thesis of this series is this, is that good relationships are possible, but they're not probable. In other words, they're not automatic. And just because you get saved doesn't mean you're automatically going to have great relationships. I hope you do, but it's not automatic. It's something that we have to shoot for and we have to work on. So let's go to our foundation scripture in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. We're reading from the New Living Translation. The scripture says, Paul wrote and he told the church at Rome, he said, don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, of this world, but let God, everybody say the next word with me, transform you. Say it like you mean it. Transform you. Now here's what you need to understand is God wants to move in our lives, and when he gives us instructions in his word and tells us that we need to adjust behaviors, that we need to do some things differently, we need to respond a little differently, you need to understand how God works. He doesn't just give us instructions and then tell you to figure it out. No, what God does is he goes to work on the inside of us to change us so that we're able to obey. I love the fact that God gives you an instruction and then turns around and goes to work in you to give you the ability to obey him. He doesn't even expect you to do it on your own strength. He gives you the ability to be able to do it. So what he does is he says, let God transform you into a new person. How? By changing the way that you think. Changing the way that you think will cause you to become a different person. You know, a lot of times if we're the same that we were years ago or before we were saved, it's a lot of times because of the thinking that we have that needs to be changed. And then he says, you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And so what I want you to know today is that God has a plan for your life, and he wants you to have relationships that are good and pleasing and on their way to perfection. Your marriage can be good and pleasing and on its way to perfection. Your relationships with your coworkers, even that one in the cubicle down from you that gets on your very last nerve, you can have a good and pleasing and be on your way to a perfect relationship with them. And so, you know, somebody says, well, what if they don't act right? Well, that's okay. If they don't choose to play, but that's all right. But you can still act right. Amen? Come on, amen? All right. Just because I was gone last week doesn't mean you can't talk back to me now. But what I want to talk about today is something that we all have in every relationship. It's a tool, if you will. It's something that God gives us in our relationships. And it's a real simple word, and it's called influence. Influence. Everybody say influence. And God wants to give us uncommon influence into our relationships. Now, what does that mean? Because a lot of times we confuse influence with manipulation. Manipulation is where you work to try and get your way all the time. Influence is where you let the good things that God has put on the inside of you impact and have an influence into the lives of the people that you're in relationship with. You know, it might be your children. It might be, siblings. It might be coworkers. Whatever the case might be, God wants you to be an influence into those relationships. And so he wants you to have an uncommon influence into the lives of the people. And so What happens is, though, we in relationships get hurt. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I would venture to say if I ask for a show of hands, I think everybody in the room would probably say that you have been hurt in some kind of relationship. And so what happens is when we get hurt in our relationships, we have a tendency to do a handful of things that will do everything to eliminate the influence that you might have into somebody else's life. So let me give you four things real quick. If you're taking notes, write these down. When we've been hurt in relationships, these are things that we most likely will do. This is human nature. These are things that we most likely will do and will make up our minds to do. And that is, number one, we make up our mind and we say, I must protect. I must protect. You know, a lot of times when we've been hurt in relationships, we have a tendency to build walls. You know, we build walls because we want to protect ourselves from being hurt again. And that's a natural reaction. However, that's not the best reaction. There are other reactions that God wants us to have. And I know I didn't include this in your notes, but as part of that protection thing, a lot of times what people will do is isolate themselves from other people. You know, you make up your mind, well, you know what? All I need is Jesus. I don't need nobody else. And me and Jesus are just going to stay at the house and we're going to do our thing. Well, I got news for you. You do need Jesus, but you need people too. And you need relationships. And so this protectionary thing is not going to always work. This is what the world's way is. This is what the natural tendency is. Number two is that we have a tendency to make the decision that I'm not going to enter into a relationship unless I can benefit from it. Unless I can benefit from that relationship. And I got news for you. If you go into a relationship seeing what you can get out of it, I promise you, you're not going to have any influence in that relationship. And I would venture to say, because of that foundation, that relationship is not going to last long at all. So we're going to see some different ways that we need to respond and how we need to handle our relationships. The third thing that we do is we make up our mind that say, you know what, I'll get into this relationship, but I'm going to have to control it. I'm going to have to control it. So what we do is, as I mentioned earlier, we do what we need to do to manipulate the relationship. We do what we do so we can get our way so that we can control the relationship. And it's scary. I know, you know, when you've been hurt and you might decide to invest in another relationship, there is a roll of the dice. You do need to understand that. That there is a gamble that you might get hurt again. But here's the thing. You don't have enough power to where you can control that. And if you're constantly trying to control the relationship to keep from being hurt, all you're doing is damaging that new relationship. And you're going to stop yourself from being able to have a healthy relationship in the future. And number four is, here's the one that we always are after, and that is, I must win. I got to win. I got to come out on top in this thing. And so what we do is we, you know, just subtly, subconsciously, we begin to do some things so that we always come out on top. And I got news for you. In relationships, you don't always come out on top. Here's where you've got to trust God and trust that God's got your back and God's going to take care of you, even if you don't come out on top. Can I get an amen? Amen. So, you know, I've heard it said, and, you know, ministry is absolutely one of the most awesome things. And I'm so glad that God called me to ministry and called me to be a pastor. And maybe you could say this about whatever occupation that you have or vocation that you work. But I've heard it said, and I've heard pastors joke and say this, that, you know, pastoring would be fun if it wasn't for the people. Anybody think that about your job? Where, you know, I'd love to work at my job. You know, you might be in retail where you have to deal with people all the time. And so you're thinking to yourself, man, I would love my job if I didn't have to deal with people. Well, the truth of the matter is we all have to deal with people. Amen. Now, what I want to do is I want to take a relationship that we see in the Bible, in the Gospels. I don't know about you, but I can really identify with this relationship, and that is the relationship between Jesus and the Apostle Peter. I can identify with Peter. I have a tendency to, you know, Peter was a little loudmouthed. He shot from the hip. If You know, a lot of times he would just say the first thing that popped in his brain. And so, you know, I've dealt with that, and I deal with things like that. And so what I want to do is I want to take a little bit and I want to analyze the relationship between Jesus and Peter in Jesus' earthly ministry. And I want to show you some things that cause people problems for all of us, because you can see it in the dynamics of this relationship. So again, if you're taking notes, let me give you these things so that you can begin to see them and identify them. How many of you know that when you spend time with people, people will disappoint you? People will disappoint you. Now, the little side note, I didn't put this in your notes, but one thing, really the main thing that causes disappointment is called frustrated expectations. That's what causes disappointment. You know, if you're disappointed in something, you know, maybe you bought something and you got it home and you took it out and you started using it and you were disappointed in it because it did not meet your expectations. Well, what we do is we have a tendency to place unrealistic expectations on people. And guess what? People aren't going to be able to meet those expectations, and they will disappoint you. And you know, we see in the relationship with Jesus and Peter, where Peter disappointed Jesus. You know, there was a situation in the Gospels where the disciples, you remember, were crossing the Sea of Galilee and a storm arose, and Jesus had been praying all night, and the disciples were rowing their way across the lake the best that they possibly could. And here comes Jesus walking on the water. And you know, you got to read this story and read the details. I believe that Jesus would have walked right on by them. Because if they had not hollered out and asked, "Is it Jesus?" I don't think Jesus would have stopped. I think he would have just walked right on by them and let them figure out on their own how to get to the shore on the other side. But the Bible says they thought it was a ghost. And so they hollered out and they said, "Jesus, is that you?" And so then Peter stood up on the edge of the boat and he said, "Jesus, if it's really you, ask me to come to you." In other words, I want to walk on the water. So you know the story. Jesus said, "Come." Peter gets out of the boat. He starts to walk on the water. And what happens is that the wind and, you know, the waves are really, you know, loud and boisterous, the scripture says. And Peter began to get his eyes off of Jesus. And the moment that he did that, he began to sink. Well, thank God. How many of you know Jesus doesn't let you drown? I said, Jesus won't let you drown. When you step out in faith and you're trying your best to walk and to follow Him, He won't let you down. If you start to drown, the scripture says He was right there and He picked Jesus up. But He said something interesting to Peter. Look at Matthew 14:31. Jesus said this. He asked Peter a question. He said, "Why did you doubt me?" See, Peter disappointed Jesus in the sense of Jesus really wanted him to finish the walk. Because here's what Jesus' plan was. Peter would get out of the boat, walk to Jesus, and then the two of them walk back to the boat and get in the boat. Well, Jesus, you know, wasn't able to do that because Peter got his eyes off of Jesus and disappointed Jesus because he did not keep his focus on him. I want you to know something. People are going to disappoint you. It ought not come as a surprise to us, but it does. I know it does. But you know, I'm not saying compromise, but what I'm saying is maybe take some of the unrealistic expectations off of people and people won't disappoint you as easily. Here's the next thing you need to know about people. People make mistakes. I know everybody is not as perfect as you are. I know all of you here at Spring Hill Church, you have arrived. You have it all together. You never say the wrong thing. You never do the wrong thing. You never make mistakes. But you need to understand there are people that make mistakes. Now, there's another story of Jesus' interaction with Peter, and Jesus huddled up the disciples, got them close to him, and he pulled them aside and he said this, "Hey guys, listen, we're going down to Jerusalem, and what's going to happen is they're going to arrest me, they're going to beat me, they're going to pluck out my beard, they're going to spit on my face, they're going to mock me, and then they're going to crucify me. But nevertheless, don't worry about it, because on the third day I will rise again." Well, Peter, all Peter heard was going to Jerusalem, Jesus is going to die. So Peter steps up and he says, no, Jesus, I will never let that happen. Now, you know, I don't believe I don't believe Peter meant or intended on being a problem to Jesus. But look at what Jesus' response to him was in Matthew 16:23. I'm going to read it to you out of the contemporary English version. It says this, Jesus turned to Peter and said, Satan. Now, stop right there. You know you have messed up when Jesus turns around and calls you Satan. I've made some pretty big bonehead mistakes, but I've never had Jesus call me Satan. But he turned around and he said, Peter, Satan, get away from me. And look at what he said. You're in my way because you think like everyone else and not like God. Now, Peter did not intend to get in Jesus' way, or one translation says become a stumbling block for Jesus. He didn't mean to do that. And people don't mean to do things in our relationships, but people will make mistakes. So Peter made some mistakes. The next one is this. You need to understand this. I know this is not applicable to anybody here in the room today, but you need to understand people are selfish. I know none of you ever try and fight to get your way and what you want. No, that's not any of us in here. No, not at all. You know, none of us ever get upset when we're on our way into the store and we see that parking spot and somebody gets it before us. That never bothers anybody in here. Or when you're on your way home from work and somebody cuts you off in traffic because they want to be in front of you. I know that never makes anybody annoyed in here, in this room. No, we need to understand that people, including us, have a tendency to be selfish. What is selfishness? You're thinking about yourself and yourself only. Now, people, for the most part, you know, especially that don't know any better, they have a tendency to be selfish. Again, we see the incident where on the last night of Jesus' life before he's crucified on Friday, this is Thursday evening, he takes the disciples and they go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he leaves the majority behind, and he takes Peter, James, and John a little bit further with him into the garden so that he can pray. Now, I want you to understand something, and let me give you a little context so that maybe you can understand the impact of what this story means. This was the hardest time, other than actually dying on the cross, this was the most difficult time of Jesus' life and ministry. See, sometimes we think Jesus was a robot. He was not. We think that he was a God-programmed robot and he just came into the earth and fulfilled God's will and did everything God wanted him to do. No, Jesus had a free moral agency, a choice, just like you and I do. And he could have chosen not to obey God, but he was being faced with that decision because he knew the hour was coming when he was going to have to do that. And so he needed some time to get himself together so that he could make that decision to obey the will of God. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've ever been in a tough time, where you know you were facing maybe a big decision or you had a crisis going on in your life, those that you consider to be the closest to you, most of us want them to be close by our side, close to us. And so Jesus took these three disciples, Peter, James, and John, with him so that they could pray together and they could help Jesus get to the place where he needed to be. So he takes them, they go in, the Bible says that he leaves them there, he goes a few steps further ahead of them, and he begins to pray. And you can read it in the Gospels where it says that he prayed three times, Father, not my will. Well, he actually said, if there's any way that this can pass from me, let it be done, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He'd get up from saying that each time, come back, and the disciples are knocked out, sound asleep. He'd go back and he would pray again. Father, not my will, but yours be done. And he'd come back and they're still asleep. Well, the third time he prays and he comes and he finds them asleep again. He wakes them up and look at what he said in Matthew 14:37. He said this to Peter. He said, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not help me? Could you not pray with me for 1 hour? Now, what was it? Did Peter mean to be a problem to Jesus again? No. It's just that he was selfish. He was tired. He was sleepy. And he was thinking about himself and meeting that need more than he was standing with the Master who he had served with and been everywhere with for 3.5 years. In other words, the thing that he was more conscious of became more powerful to him, and that was taking care of myself. And so you need to understand, people, in a general rule, are going to be selfish. The last thing that we see is, and I hope you never have to experience this, but I think sometimes in each of our lives we do experience this in one degree or another, and that is this. You need to understand that people will betray you. People will betray you. People that you thought you could count on won't be there when you need them to be there. And not only that, they will deny even having a relationship with you. And that's painful. And we see this in Peter and Jesus' relationship. That same garden situation, you know, earlier on in that evening, Peter had come to Jesus and he said, Lord, I will never deny you. Never, ever. And Jesus, I can just see Jesus. He just smiled and he said, no, Peter, he said, before the sun comes up again, you'll deny me 3 times. And I can imagine Peter thought, no, Jesus, that can't be the case. Well, we all know the story. When they came to arrest Jesus in the garden, and I know we pick on Peter, okay, because Peter, Jesus made that statement to Peter, and we have record of Peter denying Jesus. But I want to show you a verse in Matthew's gospel, Mark's gospel rather, in 14 and verse 50. Look at this. It says, then they all of the disciples forsook him and fled. All of them ran off. None of them stood with Jesus. And we know the story about how Peter, you know, the servant girl and a couple of other people came to him and said, hey, aren't you one of his disciples? And he said, no, I'm not one of his disciples. I never knew the guy. And to Peter's shame, he denied the Lord 3 times. Can I say it to you another way? He betrayed Jesus 3 times. And the Bible says the last time that he did, notice what it says in Mark 14:71, he began to call down curses. He began to curse. I mean, he was mad, he was upset, and he swore to them. He said, I don't know this man that you're talking about. And folks, we need to understand that in our relationships and when we deal with people, all of these things are likely to happen at some point or another in our relationships. Now, you're at an advantage today because I am telling you it's going to happen and you can be prepared for it. Well, I thought that might help some of you or excite some of you. I know that's not exciting to find out that some of these things might happen. But listen, these things ought not surprise us because we're dealing with people. And so what God wants to have happen in our lives is have relationships where we have uncommon influence. Now, I'm going to make a couple of statements that I did not include in your notes. They're on the website, so if you don't get it, don't worry about it. But listen to this. If we allow what has happened in past relationships to affect how we handle future relationships, we limit or even eliminate our influence in the lives of other people. Because here's what we have a tendency to do. If you've been burned in the past, you have a tendency to carry that into your next relationship. And you have a tendency to handle that relationship, the new one, in the context of what happened to you in the old relationship. Am I helping anybody in the room? We all have a tendency to do that. And what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to leave that baggage behind. Chalk it up to experience with that relationship. Forgive and love those people and not carry it into your next relationship. You know, there's no sense in making people in your new relationship pay for the transgressions of other people in past relationships. I'm talking about in marriage relationships or work relationships, family relationships, whatever it might be, don't carry that into your future relationships. Because if you do, you're eliminating the possibility of having any influence into that relationship whatsoever. Another thing I want to give you is this. Uncommon influence, now listen to this carefully. Uncommon influence is believing the best even after the worst has happened. You're going to have to go into that new relationship or even the same relationship that you're attempting to repair or restore, believing the best even after the worst has happened. Now, I want to say this. I am not implying that you stay in an abusive relationship or anything of that nature. I'm not talking about that at all. I think you know me well enough to know I would never want anybody to stay in a relationship. Nor is God asking you to put a sign on your back that says, kick me again. Anybody ever had that happen to them in school? Okay. You know you did it to folks like me. You know you did that. But what I want you to see is that in our relationships, you're going to have some vulnerability and make up your mind, I am not going to make this relationship pay the price for that past relationship. In other words, I'm going to believe that this one is going to work even after the last one failed. I'm teaching a whole lot better than y'all are responding. I hope I'm helping somebody. Okay? Now, I want to take you to a story, and I'm only going to read the last part of the story that with the scriptures that are in your notes, but I want to tell you about the first part of the story. And I went back and I looked in the Gospels as I was preparing for this to see the context. You know, after Jesus was raised from the dead, there were many times where he would show up and appear to his disciples. He would talk to them. You know, you've read the stories where the scripture says that he would pass right through the door being closed. And you know, have conversations. He'd tell them, don't be afraid, it's I. And he'd have conversations with them. And I looked in all four of the Gospels, and there was never any real interaction between Jesus and Peter on any of those visitations. Now, the Scriptures imply that he was present, because the Scriptures would say that the 11 would be there. And of course, the 11 being Judas was the 12th, and he was gone. But what I want you to see is that although we know Peter was present, there were no conversations that took place between he and Jesus. Now again, to put this in perspective, there was an incident going back to when Peter denied Jesus. The Bible says that when they were in the courtyard at the priest, high priest's house, his name just flew right out of my head, Caiaphas, yeah. When they were at his house, and he denied Jesus one of those times, Jesus was on the other side of the courtyard, and the scripture says that the two of them, their eyes met. Peter was able to look in Jesus' eyes one more time right after he had denied him. So Peter and Jesus had never had a moment where they could reconcile, where they could make this relationship right. And the Bible says that Peter was overcome with guilt. The scripture says, and I don't totally understand what this means. I might have experienced this in my life, but the scripture says that he went away and he wept bitterly. In other words, I'm sure that means that he wept uncontrollably, thinking about what he had done to this relationship and to the one whom he had loved dearly and had been with for 3.5 years. And so there had never been this opportunity for the two of them to reconcile. And so later on, a few days after the resurrection, Peter makes up his mind. He says, I'm going to go fishing. And several of the other disciples went fishing with him. And so they got out in the boat, and it was early in the morning, and they hadn't caught anything. And all of a sudden, this person walks up on the shore, on the beach there. I would imagine that they were just a little ways out in the water, and this person walks up. They didn't know that it was Jesus. And he calls out to him and he says, "Hey, have you," and my paraphrasation, "Hey, have you guys caught anything?" And they said, "No, we have not caught anything all night long." And so this person on the beach cries out to him and says this, "Hey, throw out your net on the right side of the boat." And they listened to what this person had said. And when they did, the scripture says that they caught more fish than they could possibly contain in the boat. Now, I want you to just pause that thought for just a second. And I want you to flash back with me for just a moment to the moment when Peter and Jesus first met. When they first met, Peter was on the shore cleaning his nets, and Jesus needed a pulpit to preach from. And he asked Peter, "Can I use your boat?" And the Bible says that he put out the boat a little ways from the shore so that he could preach to the multitudes. Well, when he got through preaching, he gave Peter his boat back, told Peter to go fishing, and when Peter did, the Bible says that he caught so many fish that his nets broke. He had to call and get help for the people to come out there and help him get all the big catch in. And so I can just imagine that after the resurrection, and he says, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat," and they do it, and they bring in this great haul of fish, Peter's memory goes back to that very first time that they met. And John, the apostle John, tells Peter, he said, "I think that's Jesus." And Peter says, "Yes, it is the Lord." And the scripture says, the Bible says, and I love this story, that he had taken everything off except for his underwear, basically. And they were fishing. It was just a bunch of guys. You know how guys get on fishing trips and golf trips and stuff. Not really. We don't run around in our underwear together. But anyway. But the scripture says that Peter grabbed his outer garment and he couldn't stand it. He jumped in the water and swam all the way to shore so that he could see Jesus. Because here was his opportunity for that relationship to be healed and to be mended and to be restored. Well, when he got to the shore, Jesus had breakfast already cooked for him. The Bible says that he had broiled fish there, and so he had prepared this big spread for them. And so all of them came ashore and they began to eat and they spent time with each other. But still, nothing was said to Peter. And I'm sure Peter's feeling this awkwardness. You ever been in the room with somebody that you had a falling out with and you hadn't really made up, but you're there and they're there and you're kind of like feeling it out, see how it's going to be? I can imagine that's what the atmosphere was like. You probably could have cut it with a knife. I don't know. But after they ate and they spent time together, all of a sudden Jesus goes and grabs Peter and he says, "Come on, walk with me." And so we jump in John chapter 21, verse 15. It says, "After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these others?'" He's saying, "Do you love me more than these other disciples?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied, "you know I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my lambs." Jesus told him. Verse 16, Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said, "you know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep." A third time, verse 17, he asked him, he said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Now this struck Peter. It said Peter was hurt that Jesus had asked the question a third time. And Peter said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Now, I don't know exactly why Jesus asked it three times. I've heard a couple of different opinions, and the one that I agree with is this. Let me ask you a question. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. I think what Jesus did to make this relationship right is he went to Peter and he said, "I'm going to give you three times to do it right and to correct this, and then we're moving on from here." And so he asked him, "Peter, do you love me?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, I love you." Next time he asked him, he said, "Peter, do you love me?" "Jesus, you know I love you." And then the third time he asked him, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter responded, he said, "Lord, you know everything. You know I love you." And then Jesus responds, and he said, "Feed my sheep." Now, this is a big, big deal. I think we brush through this sometimes. But what we see is that Jesus wanted to restore this relationship. He wanted this restored so that Jesus could have influence into Peter's life once again. Now, I want to just draw out some dynamics of this little exchange and what Jesus did with Peter that enabled Peter. Now, you do know Peter went on to be one of the founding apostles of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was there on the day of Pentecost and preached the first message. And the Bible says 3,000 people gave their hearts to Christ as a result of Peter's message. Something happened on the inside of this man to bring him to a place where he was no longer a spineless, weak man that denied his closest relationship to somebody who acknowledged Jesus, gave his life once again to Jesus, and then went on to serve him for the rest of his life. As a matter of fact, until they crucified him upside down. I don't know if you know this or not, but when it came time for them to martyr Peter, Peter said, "I'm not worthy to be crucified in the same manner that Jesus was. Crucify me upside down." And they did. And that's how he died. But he lived to be a very old man, accomplished so much for the Lord Jesus. But why? Why is it that Jesus sought this relationship so that he could have this level of influence in his life? And I want to tell you today, God wants you to have a high level of influence into the relationships that you have. There's going to be some things, though, that you're going to have to do, some thinking that's going to have to change in order for you to have that level of impact. Now, I want to say this to you. Again, if you're writing things down, write this down. Your influence is not determined. My influence into your life is not determined by my level of success. Even as a pastor, I want you to succeed, but what a lot of people fall into the trap of doing is measuring my influence into your life by how successful I am. And that's not how you measure influence. My influence is not determined by my level of success. My influence is determined by my ability to help you succeed. My influence reaches a high level in your life when I do everything I can to help you become everything that God wants you to be. And that ought to be the underlying foundation and moral pillar, if you will, that all of our relationships are based on. Even in your marriage relationship, your marriage ought to be founded on, listen, my success is shaped solely on how successful my spouse is. And so what we've got to do is we've got to do what Jesus did. Let me give you these things. Number one, here's what Jesus did. He focused on the person. You're going to have to focus on the person that you're in relationship with. You need to understand, Jesus did not look at Peter as a project. He looked at him as a person. People cannot become projects to us. We've got to look at them as God intended for them to be. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says this, "Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble," look at this, "thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too." Now, see, here's human nature. Human nature says, well, if I look out for their best interest, then who's going to take care of mine? I've got news for you. If you love Jesus in here, you've got somebody looking out for your best interest that is far more qualified to handle your best interest than you are. And what we've got to do is we've got to focus on them as a person and take on their interest as our own. And again, Jesus didn't look at Peter is a project. He looked at him as a person. I'm willing to invest everything in you because I'm focused on you. Number two, you've got to focus on the positive. Focus on the positive. I know that's easier said than done, especially when people make mistakes, they're selfish, even when they betray, whatever. You've got to focus on the positive. Now again, please understand, I'm not saying that you continue in an unhealthy, abusive relationship. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about relationships that we're in every day. You're going to have to focus on the positive. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Paul said this, "Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another." Look at this. And I'm so glad there's not a period there. I'm glad there's a comma. "Forgiving one another just as God through Christ has forgiven you." Because see, we put conditions on our forgiveness. I'll forgive them if they'll do this or say this. God doesn't do that. He just forgives. When you come to Him and you say, "Father, forgive me," it's done. It's over. I found this verse in Proverbs. I never recalled reading it before, but in the Message Bible in Proverbs 17, verse 9, it says this, "Overlook an offense and bond or glue a friendship." In other words, that time when that person that you love, that you're in a relationship with, and they do something that gets on your nerve, be willing to overlook it. And when you make that decision to overlook it, Proverbs says that it's going to cause the relationship to become stronger. It's going to cause it to become bonded even more. He said this, "Fasten onto a slight and goodbye friend." In other words, when you focus on the negative, you can pretty much say that relationship is on its way out. Number three, and this one's huge, focus on their potential. Focus on their potential. All of us, every single one of us, have potential. I'm going to read a verse to you, and then I'm going to explain it. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says this, God, who?
God.
Who are we talking about?
God.
Has given each of you, now did he say some of you? He said each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Now that doesn't mean the nine manifestations of the Spirit per se that Paul teaches. What he's talking about there is God has deposited something down on the inside of each and every one of us that comes as a gift from Him when you give your heart to Christ. Now, what I want you to see is God has given every one of us a gift. I know, because I have a tendency to think this way too, because I'm human just like you are, that we're the only gifted ones in the room. And you, because if you've ever had this thought cross your mind, I cannot believe what an idiot they are. Maybe that's never crossed your mind. Pray for your pastor, okay? I don't think that way about anybody in here. But what I want you to see is that if we'll look at each other as though God has already put something down on the inside of us, it just might not be developed yet. It might not be discovered yet. It might not been brought to the surface yet, but every one of us have something down on the inside of us that is a gift that God has given us. And so what we've got to do is we've got to start looking at each other, and I double dog dare you, in your relationships, start looking at that person you're in relationship with and ask yourself this question: what can I do to bring out that gift that's on the inside of them? What can I do? How can I serve them? What can I do to minister to them and encourage them to bring that gift out that God has already deposited in them? Each one of us has potential. Now, I want you to get this. Again, if we go by it too fast, it's on the website. But listen to this. When we focus on the potential in others, God will bring out the potential in us. I know what it is. Thank you. Praise God. I'm going to say it one more time. When we focus on the potential in others, God will make sure that the potential that's in you is brought out. Number four, focus on their purpose. Focus on their purpose. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says this, and this is one of my all-time favorite verses in the Bible. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us, or I'm going to use another word, that He purposed for us long ago. You need to understand that not only is there a gift on the inside, there's potential on the inside of that person. There is a divine purpose on their life. Nobody is here by accident. Nobody is walking the face of this planet just because. No, every one of us are here because God has a purpose and a plan for us. And here's the good news, and I want you to get this. If you really believe in the purpose in someone's life, you will not stand by and let them fail. I'm not going to let you. I believe in the purpose in every single one of you that are part of Spring Hill Church, and I utterly refuse to stand by and let you run off the cliff. I'm not going to do it because I believe too much in the purpose in you. And see, what we've got to do is this. We've got to learn to focus on their purpose and not their performance. I'm teaching really, really good. I hope that just because, you know, we're wrapping this up, you're not missing any of this. You need to focus on their purpose and not their performance, because that's what God does for you. Aren't you glad it's not up to how well we perform to get God to see potential in us? Now, we need to do the best that we can. We need to try and live the best life that we possibly can. But what I want you to see is that when you're in relationship with that person, focus on the purpose that is in them and not their performance. And you'll have a tendency to overlook some things. Here's the last one. Number 5, focus on the process. Focus on the process. Focus on the process. We don't like that word, process, because we like microwave, instantaneous. But there is going to be a process, and your relationships are going to take a process. Now, I love the last thing that Jesus said to John in John 21 after they had that conversation. He told him 3 times, "If you love me, feed my sheep." The last thing he said to him in John 21 verse 19 is this: "Then Jesus said to him, follow me." Now, though that's 2 simple words, but what Jesus is saying to Peter is, let me work in you and work the process. And I promise you, my relationship with you will be stronger than it ever has been, and you will become everything that God wants you to be. We've got to learn to focus on the process of what God is doing in the lives of other people. Now, I want to make 2 last statements to you that are probably 2 of the most important things that I've said all morning to you, and that is this. We have to arrive at the place where our mindset is, when they win, I win. I'm going to say that again. We have got to get to the place where we're so focused on them that when they win, I win. I think that way about each one of you all. That when I hear the testimonies of how God is moving in your life, and occasionally I'll get reports where people have believed God, they've prayed, they've stood on the Word of God, and God has moved and shown up and done something in your life. You know what? When you win, I win. It's not about me and you seeing God move in my life all the time. No, I'm most effective when I see that God is moving in your life and I see you win. Because when you win, I win. And the last thing that I want to say to you is this. The best way to love someone, the absolute highest way to love someone, is to help them become the best version of who they are. When I make up my mind that I love you too much to let you be anything less than what God has called you to be, that the purpose and the plan that God has for your life, I love you so much that I'm going to do everything I can to help you become the best version of you that there can be. And that's big, because God's got a humongous vision of the version of your life. Have I helped anybody today? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you so much for these wonderful people today. Lord, I thank you for their hearts for you, and I thank you for their desire to walk with you. I pray, Father, for every single one of us as we walk in the relationships that you've entrusted to us. Father, I believe you in Jesus' name to help us to strip off everything that is uncommon about about our relationships. All those natural tendencies that we all might have to do certain things, Father, I pray that you'd help us to lay all of those aside, and that, Father, we will do everything we can to serve, to protect, to do everything we can to help the people in our relationships, that, Father, we'll help them become everything that you've called them to be, that we'll invest in them, we'll love them, we'll encourage them, we'll be there for them, Father. And I thank you for it. Lord, thank you for moving in our relationships and helping us to have the best relationships that we can have, in Jesus' name. And Father, I thank you right now for every single person that's here under the sound of my voice. Father, I thank you, lest there might be someone in this room that doesn't have a relationship with you. Father, I pray that you help me find them today. Draw them by your Spirit, Lord, even if they have given their heart to you at some point in their lives, Father, and maybe they're not walking with you like they should. I pray that the Spirit of God would draw them back home to you, in Jesus' name. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody looking around, I never like to dismiss a service without giving you an opportunity to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. You might be here today and you say, well, you know, I've been to church all my life, but I don't know if I've ever given my heart to Christ. I don't know if I've ever made Jesus the Lord of my life. Well, I can't think of a better day to do that than May the 26th, 2019, here on Memorial Day weekend, to give your heart to Christ for the first time. Or you might be here today and you maybe have surrendered your life to Christ, and as I mentioned, that your heart's grown cold and you're not walking towards or with the Lord like you know that you need to. I want you to understand something. First of all, God's not mad at you, and you're not too far gone that you can't come back home. Jesus loves you dearly, and he wants you to know that if you'll turn your heart back towards him, that he'll be waiting right there for you to receive you, to embrace you, to help clean you up, get your act together, and to help you become everything that he wants you to be. But all you have to do is turn your heart back towards him. So if you're here today and you need to give your heart to Christ for the first time, or you need to recommit your life to the Lord, I want to pray with you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you stand up and come down front and give an hour-long testimony or anything like that. I'm just going to ask you to make a simple decision in your heart to give your heart to Jesus Christ, to receive what he did for you 2,000 years ago, the price that he paid to purchase your forgiveness. I want to give you that opportunity today. If that's you, I just need to know that you need prayer. With nobody looking around, if that's you and you say, Pastor, pray with me today, would you just please put your hand up? I want to pray with you. God bless you. God bless you. Church, if you believe in what we're doing, let's pray this prayer and say it so loud you can hear it with your own ears. Say, Lord Jesus, I come to you today and I believe with all my heart that you died for me. And I believe you were raised from the dead. Jesus, I make you the Lord of my life. Come into my heart. Wash me clean with your blood. Forgive me of my sin. And give me a brand new start. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your forgiveness. I thank you that today is a brand new day. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, if you raised your hand, God bless you. I'll tell you what, can we take just a moment? Let's celebrate. Come on, make some noise. Yeah. Praise God.